Here's the message. I've expanded it somewhat. Here's the message that I would like to pass on to you today. First of all, we are to live by every word of God. The Bible tells us that. Now, I don't know if Jackson's got a Bible back there he could hold up. Mason, do you have a Bible you could hold up? Mason is asleep. Here is a book that Jackson is holding up. It is the Bible. In that Bible, there are significant numbers of words. And it may not be quite as daunting as the road listing of all of the roads in the city of New York, but there's a lot of words in there. And when it says we are to live by every word of God, that's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? And it comes from a better source than the New York City Traffic Court. How many words are there in there? Andy talked about problems today, identifying problems. Well, it's a problem to understand, first of all, how many words are in there, and then to consider how it is we're supposed to live by every word. Well, we don't have the capacity to do that, do we? Surely God knows that. But Christ said that we are to live by every word of God. While we can't live by every word, there are some words that are more important than other words. And so when we identify a word as being really important, we ought to focus our attention on that word and to look at it and try to really understand that word. If we're going to live by it, the first thing we have to do is to really understand the meaning of that word. I've already gotten a couple of negative responses about this. As I was coming in to the room, Anita Strange came running back to me, said, "I'll take those into the kitchen for you." They weren't for the kitchen. They were for the lectern. I told her that. Hazel knew me too well. When I set them down beside her, I got this grandma. Jackson talks about grandma eye. There's an eye, an eyeball, an eyelid, or eyebrow that goes up when she gets a little bit skeptical about something. So I got the grandma eye when she saw that I had these spoons. I thought about these in regard to a situation that had occurred some many years back when Victor Kubik was speaking. Somebody had told him that they weren't coming to services anymore because they weren't being fed. Victor asked the question, "Is something wrong with your spoon?" So I am going to give you a spoon today before we finish here. The spoon is for you to use yourself in order to feed yourself with. I've done a significant amount of work, but it is a spoon for you to use. At least allegorically, it's a spoon for you to use. Passover is coming, April 2nd. We understand that. The evening of April 2nd. There is one word, and I'm focusing on the one word that you can look at as we approach the Passover. I think it's a very, very important word. And if we're going to be living by every word of God, which we can't do, of course, but for some words which we can live by, this is one very important word that you will hear repeated over and over during the service of the Passover. The word is abide. abide. And it isn't just an English word, abide. It comes from a Greek word. It is a translated word. The original word that is translated into the word abide is the Greek word meno. That doesn't mean, as we might take it, two words, me and no. Meno, no. It's meno. And that word is translated. It isn't always translated into the word abide, and that's part of the challenge as far as fully understanding the word, to study it from its Greek origin and look at it in all of the different ways in which it is presented to us as it's translated into other words. We can look at meno and all of its manifestations. We will better understand what is being said in the word abide. So if I have an SPS, it's to motivate us, we. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me as well, to study and learn about one word, which we'll be using a lot at the Passover, a word by which we are to live. The word is abide or meno. I start by talking about timing. Timing. Timing is important in many things. And this word, and the Passover itself, timing is a very important part of that. I think about a negative example. Maybe I should have chosen a different example or a better example. But back in 1973, after we had just moved to this area, I was supervising a group of men who were working on what they call the hill. The prison, Elmira Prison, which had been a Civil War prison camp, and it had taken on the name The Hill. I was supervising men who were up there working on an insulation project in the powerhouse. So I arrived to go up the long winding driveway toward this powerhouse, and it was just about 15 minutes before quitting time. As I was going up the driveway about halfway, I met the crew of men coming down the driveway who were still supposed to be working on the job at that time, and they were early. They were leaving early. Well, they shouldn't have been leaving early, but what I'm saying to you here, as we approach the Passover, we ought to be preparing ourselves early. And this preparation that I'm talking about today involves understanding the word meno, which is translated sometimes into the word abide. God uses agricultural analogies to help us understand different things. And many of us are familiar with a lot of different things that have to do with agriculture in the Bible. This particular agricultural analogy we will look at, as we do every year when we come to the Passover. We are told that we are to be pruned, that we will be. It's not optional, really. We will be pruned for a purpose, for a reason. So that we will bear much fruit. John 15, Passover chapter for sure, 16 and 17, also Passover chapters we would think about, and I suppose 14, all of those are Passover chapters. Verse 15. Now, chapter 15, verse 1, very important verse of Scripture. And this continues to go on substantially down into the chapter. Christ starts this chapter by saying, talking about himself and talking about God the Father in verse 1. He says, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Now I'm guilty. I can't say you are, but I'm guilty of reading over these things without really thinking very deeply about them. And I need to be thinking much more deeply about it than I have in the past. Father is the husbandman, but Christ is the vine. So what are we thinking about here? We're thinking about grapes, right? From grapes, wine is produced. And they are, of course, a big part of the agriculture there in the Middle East at this time. And they are, in this area where we live, a big part of the agriculture. Grapevines. You see them all up and down the shores of every one of the lakes and across many of the hillsides. They are much bigger, even in Germany, than they are here. But it is a very big analogy. I am the vine. I am the true vine. There are physical vines, but there is a true vine. The true vine. It implies one and only one when we use the article the, doesn't it? I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. When I think about, I have over the years been interested in winemaking. A few times I have gone to a vineyard and I have picked my own grapes off of the vines that are in that vineyard. And I think about one of the individuals, Bill Eastman was his name. He grows Ives grapes up around Hector on the east side of Seneca Lake. Seneca Lake. On the east side of Seneca Lake. And I have variously gotten like 300-400 pounds of grapes to bring back and make wine from. And I look at how he is the husbandman and what a successful vineyard he has. I wanted to learn a little bit more about this analogy and have a little bit better understanding myself of if you practice some of these things yourself, maybe you understand a little bit more about Christ and God the Father. God the Father is the true husbandman. I think about Bill Eastman being the husbandman of that vineyard where I would go and pick grapes. And then I thought, well, I should maybe see about getting my own grapes and planting my own grapes. I've done that, and maybe it helps me to understand what it means to be a husbandman and to raise the grapevines. And so I have not anything like as successful with my grapes as Bill Eastman is, but we have had some success off and on from year to year in growing grapes in our backyard and even making some wine from those grapes. Parts of the analogy. Christ is the vine. God the Father is the husbandman. Verse 2. We are the branches. Now we're talking about the words abide and meno, and one of the translations of the word meno, abide in particular. Every branch in me, who are the branches, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, it gets chopped back. There's a reason for that. Point in it. He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Of course, none of us likes to be purged, do we? It's not necessarily pleasant. I can imagine if the grape vine or the branch had choices of this or if it could have had the kind of intelligence or sensitivity that a human being has, it would not particularly want to be purged either. It would not want to be cut back. Mr. Seeker talked about the turtle not wanting to stick his neck out. Well, we might take the same approach. Now, we can ask here, as we look at this verse of Scripture, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Here, it says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, we can think of fruit from Galatians 5. I think this is the primary reason that this is being used. There is a fruit of the Spirit, which has different characteristics. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. We're to have those. And we're to be bearing those in our lives. Now, we could also look at other kinds of fruit that we are to be bearing in our lives as well. Go and do the work. You know, we can look at Matthew 25, parable of the talents. We've been given talent, and we have been instructed that we are to do certain things. So that's the kind of fruit that we are to bear as well, isn't it? Personal experience in pruning grapes. I'll start with how the grapes look in September after they've been harvested. And partly because of this appearance and the condition of the grapes, it's a little bit more difficult to harvest the grapes than you might think. There are lots of very long branches growing out from the grapevine in every direction. I mean, lots of different branches that come from the main stem of the vine or off of the branches that started out. And they may stick out 10 or 15 feet in one direction or the other direction. If you've got vines that are maybe 6 feet apart, and they all have all of these vines and these branches, and the branches are growing out and laying on the ground in both directions, it's kind of a craggly mess. And then when the leaves are all gone, you see those branches sticking out. That's what a vine is like. I know Mr. Jackson and Mason appreciate what a grapevine is like. Whenever the vines are trimmed, they come pick up the branches and take them and put them on one of the trailers so that they can be carried away. There are very long branches growing in every direction, laying out on the ground. And even those branches where they lay on the ground may have started to take root. You have another vine started if you just leave it there. You're going to trim those branches. My father is a husbandman. He takes away all of the branches that don't bear fruit. Judgment is necessary about those branches as you look at them. I remember Don Weiss told me something about trimming vines long ago. I don't know if you remember Don Weiss. Some of you may. He was Betty Weiss's husband. He died, I think it must be close to 20 years ago now, maybe 17, 18 years ago, because I remember David Baker doing the funeral, and I had a small part in the funeral as well. But Don had won some awards for his horticultural things. And he told me he had been a professional trimmer of grapes in vineyards. He instructed me a little bit about trimming grapevines. Judgment is necessary, isn't it? And here you've got this vine sitting there, and there are branches going out in every direction as a husbandman. If I'm growing them, I'm the husbandman of my little 10 vines in my yard. But God the Father, being the husbandman, he has got to judge which of those branches he is going to trim and which ones he's going to leave. How do you do that? Well, Don said, one of the first things is the color. Look at all of these branches there that are going out in every direction. And you say, well, which ones should I leave? Which ones should I cut? Well, Don said the ones that had dark color were the ones that were going to bear the most fruit. Not that that has any significance, except for the fact that we're trying to judge which branches are going to bring forth fruit. You're looking for one that has, some certain amount of diameter. The branch looks vigorous. It grew out, and you're only leaving branches that are a certain age. You don't take off. You don't leave branches out that are very old. You cut the branches that you're cutting are all new wood, and you are trying to determine if this branch is vigorous enough. Did it grow strong enough? Does it look like it's got the nutrition coming out of the main vine to support really strong growth in the future? For certain. Those branches, those extensions, which are not close to the main vine, they're going to be cut. Why? Because you're going to only leave branches this long. And how many branches are you going to leave? Now remember, you've got a big craggly mess there when you start. But if you drive up along the lakes or drive out by any of the grape fields, by the time those grapes start to grow, you're going to see about 4, maybe 6 branches this long sticking out. 2 on the top, 2 in the bottom, and maybe they'll leave a little bit extra. That's all that gets left. It's amazing. And Hazel was astounded when I went out there and cut those grapes. She thought I'd kill the vine. God the Father is a husbandman. And if we're looking at that, this is, I don't know how far to take this analogy, but there's not going to be a lot left on that vine after it is pruned if we're following the analogy closely. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Verse 2, every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, who does it? God the Father. Christ is the vine. The vine doesn't prune itself, does it? That's an interesting thing, too. Does Christ prune the branches? No, it's God the Father prunes. He's the husbandman. He's the one who prunes. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. But in addition, if the branch does bear fruit, if it's a vigorous branch, he's going to cut it back till it's maybe sticking out 4 feet from the main trunk of the vine. So that's how the pruning goes. When you get through, there's not much left, and it's amazing how much will be grown again by the coming September. But here's the thing, one of the points I'm trying to make here: pruning of the grapes has to be done in cold weather. It has to be done in cold weather. If we're looking at the fact that we're going to be pruned, are we going to wait until the time of the Passover? Now, by the time of the Passover, at least in the area of Jerusalem, and usually here as well, sap is up in the vines of the grape. If you cut the grapes at that time, timing is a critical matter in understanding pruning. And I presume it probably, the analogy probably does carry through in this. If we wait until the Passover to get pruned, then we're probably going to bleed. That's what happens to grapes. Grapes bleed if you prune them after the sap is up out of the ground. And after you have pruned them, you've got to have a couple of weeks of cold weather for that vine to seal up and heal itself where it has been pruned. So you and I, the message I understand from that is that you and I have to be pruning ourselves, and it is really, God the Father does it in one sense, but the other sense, we have our own responsibility for it as well, don't we? So, point is, timing-wise, do not wait until the Passover. Now is the time to be submitting ourselves to pruning. There's a question, too, that I consider really an impossibility except for what Christ says. Can we glorify God the Father? Do you think you can glorify God the Father? I think that is so far beyond me as to be impossible. However, we are told that we can by Christ. We can glorify God the Father. That's almost beyond comprehension to me. John 15, verse 8. Herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. But the bearing of fruit depends on, I presume, we're all those remaining branches that are tied to the vine. Herein is God the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Are you going to bear much fruit? You can't leave the branch sticking out there for, 15 feet long. It's not going to be productive. In fact, the vineyard keepers tell us when you've cut everything off, then weigh the amount of dead cut-off material that came from the vine, and then there's a formula by which you will determine how many buds. You're going to count a certain few number of buds left on those branches, and that's all that should remain if you want that vine to reach its maximum productivity. I've never done that. I didn't have a scale to do it with, really. But I just figure there shouldn't be too many, so I cut it until, who knows if I did it right or not. But that's the thing. Hereby is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Key is to start early. We're getting to the use of the word meno or abide. There are some secular uses for the word. If you look at the word abide, how do you understand that word? I thought about when I was looking at this last week, prayer sermonette, abide and abode. You abide in an abode. It's a place where you live, right? Since 1975, we have lived in the same house. That's our abode. You live there, you stay there. I thought of other ways that you see the word abide used. Mr. Kester, we don't have this hymn in our songbook, but I like the hymn. It's abide with me. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me. Abide when other helpers fail and comforts flee. Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. I know of one famous usage of that hymn. It really, really is interesting because it's help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. You've seen the movie, many of you. If you haven't, you know the story of the Titanic. And the Titanic was, on the ocean, had hit the iceberg, was torn, and it was in the process of sinking. The captain of the ship was trying to get people to get in the lifeboats. But the Titanic had been advertised as being unsinkable. Nobody would, in the early stages of the evacuation of that ship, they would not get out and get in the lifeboats. So most of the lifeboats left with only the very few occupants in them. And as it became more and more desperate, the band on the ship, on the main deck, played this hymn, Help of the Helpless, Lord, Abide with Me. So we find usages of the word in music. It's kind of a lyrical word. Let's look at John 15 and verse 4. We've looked at 1, 2, and 8. Backing up to verse 4, you're going to find here words of Christ. John 15 and verse 4. Abide in me. These are words you're going to hear at the Passover. You hear them every year at the Passover. How much does this word mean to you? How deep is your understanding of the word? If you prepare yourself when you come to the Passover and you sit there and you hear this word being spoken, there'll be a lot more depth of significance to you in what is being said. Abide in me. It's in the context of the agricultural analogy. And a vine. Where does the vine need to abide? In Christ. That's what's being said. Abide in me. And I in you. You know, the far extension of those branches, not close to the main vine, is going to be cut off. The vines that don't have strength, the branches that don't have strength from the vine, they've got to be purged. They've got to be cut off. I assume that that's probably talking about, you might look at in relationship to the scripture, that says many are called and few are chosen. They don't really become tied to the vine closely enough. But you have been tied to the vine closely enough. What you've got to worry about is submitting yourself to correction and purging. It has a lot to do with the sermonette that the split sermon that Mr. Andy Seeker gave us. I've done word search in English for the word abide. I've also done a word search in Greek for the word meno. Point is to help you deeply understand these words and to prepare yourself so that when you come to the Passover, then you will sit there and they will be very meaningful to you. Abide in me. That's meno. The original Greek there is the word meno. abide in me. We have to abide in Jesus Christ, and I in you. As the branch, all of us, as the branch cannot of itself bear fruit except it abide. So you see, you're going to get this word abide three times in this one verse of Scripture. How important is this word if it's going to be three times in this very, very poignant verse of Scripture? Except it abide in the vine, cannot bear fruit of itself. Here is our Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You cannot bear fruit except you abide in the vine. No more can you accept, third usage of the word in this one verse of Scripture, you abide in me. We need to be focusing our attention on the word abide and seeing what we can do personally and individually to abide in Christ. Greek word, meno, sometimes it's translated as abide, sometimes it's translated into other words as well. It means to stay in a given place. It's a verb. Stay in a given place, or to stay in a given state, a given relationship or expectancy. To abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present with, to remain, to stand, to tarry, and so on. What's the contrast to that? Abiding in, staying close, remaining with. What's the contrast to that? Coming and going. You know, we can say, here today, gone tomorrow, back again, coming and going. And then we are not abiding, staying always close to the vine. Which one of us can say we don't ever come and go a little bit more than we should? The word abide occurs, and I did a word search here. I'm going to show you the word search. The word abide appears in the Gospels. I limited the word search to the four Gospels. It appears, the word abide appears in there 15 times. And that's in 11 verses. 10 of the 15 are in the description of the Passover in the chapters of John. But the fact that 10 of the 15 are in there emphasizes the importance of that word in those verses of Scripture. The word meno, by comparison, abide occurs 15 times in 11 verses. The word meno, and I have a separate word study for the word meno, occurs 52 times in 45 verses. So if you're really going to understand, you need to go back to the Greek and look at all of the scriptures that contain the word meno. 19 of the 52 occur in the chapters about the Passover. So, the contrast, coming and going, versus remaining consistently and permanently attached. As we approach the Passover, timing, as I said, is important. It needs to be done while the weather's still cold. And before we get too close to the time, we want to be certain that we have taken the necessary steps to abide in Christ and in Christ's love. Spoon. Another spoon. A little bit different spoon. Another spoon. Yes, sir. These spoons are for people like me who have big mouths. If you're more in tune with a spoon of this size, okay. Conclusion. We've been told we are to live by every word of Christ. The word abide, or the word meno, very important word by comparison. Here's a word study that I have done for the word abide. And you'll find every usage of the word abide that's in the four Gospels right here. Why? Well, because if you want to understand that word, look at how it's used in all of its manifestations. Look at every scripture where the word is used, and then you will have a bigger and better understanding of the word. But since the original word was meno, I've also done the word study in the four Gospels on the word meno. And you will understand the word abide even better if you study all of its manifestations in the original Greek. Sometimes it's translated as remained. Sometimes it is translated as tarry. Sometimes it's translated as abode. It's translated as dwell. It's translated as continue. It's translated as endure. And it's translated as present. Interestingly enough, there are seven different words into which meno is translated. I would suggest that you study the context of these scriptures. Not just read the scripture and go ahead, but go to the place in the Bible where that scripture is, look at it, look at the surrounding verses, see if you can capture the emotion of what's being said and the greater context where this word may be understood to be central. That's your spoon. I can't give you full explanation on everywhere that this word is used, but you can go study it word verse by verse where the word is used, and you can understand it. And if you really have the notion that it is very, very important to you when you come to keep the Passover that you understand this word, which is you're going to hear over and over during the Passover, use your spoon. You can ask Hazel for a copy of the word studies if you would like to have them. I printed out a couple of copies, but I didn't print out copies to bring to everybody. Those people who have the internet, I will email you a copy of it on the internet. If you need a printed copy, ask Hazel for the printed copy. I only have a couple of them here today, but we will get you a printed copy if you need a printed copy. We are to live by every word of God. Now, Jackson could hold up his Bible again, and we could see this is an awesome responsibility, which we can't do, but here's one word. Very important for us. Jack's got it up back there. One word, very important for us to know and to understand. Mr. J.M. Barry, I have here noted from Mr. Seeker, the best of us are failures. We all are failures at doing that, but we are now successful because of the sacrifice of Christ, which we have here as we approach the Passover. Now is the time to begin preparing for the Passover. Abide in Christ and allow Him to purge you so that you will bear much fruit. If you bear much fruit, you will glorify the Father. I hope that when you come to the Passover, you will have prepared yourself to feel very good about these words and about this is the closing verse of Scripture for this split sermon. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He being Christ, answered them and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."